Let me make one comment about pronunciation. This visarga, like in the word asaptaha, it's pronounced with an echo, aha, but not always. When it's by itself or at the end of a pada. You see the bar at the end of the line? That's the end of the phrase. There you echo it, but not in the middle of the phrase. Otherwise, you're adding an extra syllable, and you ruin the meter. So it's tasmad asaptak satatam, not asaptaha, not there. Okay? Yeah, just like asaptak, that's all. Unless it's at the end. All right. Tasmad. Therefore, asaktaha,
asaktaha,
without attachment,
without attachment,
satatam,
satatam,
constantly,
constantly,
karyam,
karyam,
as duty,
as duty,
karma,
karma,
work,
work,
samachara,
samachara,
perform.
Perform.
Asaktaha.
Asaktaha.
Non-attachment.
Non-attachment.
He.
He.
Certainly.
Certainly.
Acharan.
Acharan.
Performing.
Performing.
Karma.
Karma.
Work.
Work.
Param.
Param.
The Supreme.
The Supreme.
Apnoti.
Apnoti.
Achieves.
Achieves.
Purushaha.
Purushaha.
Amen.
Amen.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, without being attached to the fruits of activity, one should act as a matter of duty. For by working without attachment, one attains the Supreme. Purport. The Supreme is the personality of Godhead for the devotees and liberation for the impersonalist. A person therefore acting for Krishna or in Krishna consciousness under proper guidance and without attachment to the result of the work is certainly making progress toward the supreme goal of life. Arjuna is told that he should fight in the battle of Kurukshetra for the interest of Krishna, because Krishna wanted him to fight. To be a good man or a non-violent man is a personal attachment. But to act on behalf of the Supreme is to act without attachment for the result. That is perfect action of the highest degree, recommended by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. Vedic rituals, like prescribed sacrifices, are performed for purification of impious activities that were performed in the field of sense gratification. But action in Krishna consciousness is transcendental to the reactions of good and good or evil work. A Krishna conscious person has no attachment for the result, but acts on behalf of Krishna alone. He engages in all kinds of activities, but is completely non-attached. What is Krishna's argument? That why should Arjuna fight? Arjuna gave very good ethical arguments why he shouldn't, arguing from the Dharma Shastra and the Artha Shastra. Dharma Shastra, he argued that it's sinful to kill the teachers, especially those who are responsible, the elders, for maintaining the principles of religion for the whole dynasty, namely Bhishma and Drona, the protectors and teachers of the Pandavas, who are the rightful heirs to the Kuru throne. So by protecting the heir to the throne, you're protecting the whole kingdom, the whole community, not even just the family. And Arjuna argued ethically that it wasn't right for him to fight.
So did Krishna also argue from the Dharma Shastras, quoting some other smriti?
No.
His ultimate argument, although he says, well, look, you're a kshatriya. If you don't do your duty, you may have good reasons, but everyone else is going to think you're a coward, that you ran away because of fear. We know that's not true, but your enemies, Vayad Ranadu Paritam, Mamsyam Te Twam, Tavahita, your enemies, Ahita, those who don't like you, who wish ill for you, Ahita. Hita is benefit. Those who don't want your benefit are Ahita, or antagonists. And you've got plenty of antagonists, Arjuna. There's a mighty army standing up to oppose you, and they don't like you and your brothers. And they'll find any excuse to make you look bad. If you decline to fight, they'll call you a coward. Is that what you want? So Krishna gave that kind of argument. But he didn't convince Arjuna on that basis. Ultimately, Krishna's argument is Sarva dharmam parityaja mam ekam sharanam vraja. Forget everything else, just do what I want. That's Krishna's ultimate argument. Why should you fight? Because I want you to fight. Otherwise, you can argue that this fight is not good. It's not justified. Not to kill your guru, just to get some kingdom. That's never justified in any Dharma Shastra. So there's no other argument that actually defeats Arjuna except for I'm Krishna. I'm the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's no authority greater than me. I want it, so do it. That's the argument. So ultimately the issue is Krishna consciousness. It isn't some other secondary principle of Dharma. Actually, just being detached is not going to automatically make you achieve perfection. It's a stepping stone toward. Working without attachment is karma yoga, is nishkama karma, working without selfish desire. That's good. And that's, we can say, maybe the beginning of spiritual life. Our acharyas like Vishwanath Chakravarti acknowledge it's you can call it spiritual. Sakama karma, doing Vedic duties and rituals, but doing it with selfish desires, that doesn't count as anything spiritual. But if you graduate above that to doing the same things but without selfish desire, then you can call your activity spiritual. So there's a higher level in which karma starts to become spiritual, recognized by the Vaishnavacharyas. So that's what's being, on one level is what's being described here. If you can do that, if you can act, whatever your duty is, if you can do it with no attachment, with no selfish motive, then you can say you've got your toe in the door to the beginning of spiritual life. You've put your toe on the beginning of the path. You know, at least you're pointing in the right direction. And you're just barely stepping on the path. You can call it something spiritual. It will lead to perfection gradually by pious karma, especially by nishkama karma, by working selflessly to execute your duty. Your consciousness will become purified. So this buddhi shuddhi, the purification of intelligence, is very important. By that, a karmi can graduate to become a jnani. You act piously and selflessly, performing Vedic rituals or just doing your job, whatever it is, as long as it's not sinful. Then your intelligence will become clearer. Then you can start thinking about the real spiritual values of life. Until you can do that, until you can give up selfish work, selfish motivation of materialist, of fruitive work, that you're just working for your body and the body of your family and friends. Well, just bodily gratification, immediate and extended. If that's all you're doing, then you cannot understand the basic spiritual values and purposes of life. Your intelligence will remain clouded. Saktak karmanya vidvam soil. People who are foolish, not wise, have no spiritual intelligence. They remain attached to material work. So therefore, acting without being attached to the fruits of action, acting as a matter of duty, will lead gradually into the entrance into transcendental knowledge. Then you can understand the philosophy, the science of the self. Anyway, this chapter is talking about karma yoga. We do have to provide for the spiritual needs and guidance of people who are still attached to their material work. So, at least in the ancient system, this gradual progress was recommended. Remain situated as a member of the Varnashram system. Do your duty according to your Varna and your Ashrama. If you are a Brahmana, then you should live a simple life, and you should not work to collect more luxury than you need as a Brahmana, and you should be honest, you should be self-controlled, you should be satisfied with what you have. This is Brahminical quality and behavior. And you should do the work of a Brahmana. Patana, padana, yajana, yajana, dana, patigraha. This is for a Brahmana. These are the allowable and recommended occupations of a Brahmana. Teaching, or rather, patana, yeah, studying and teaching, patana, patana. Patana is nijanta, causative. Teach, or rather study, and help others study. That means to teach. Yojana, yajana, to worship and to help others worship, or to be their priest. That's number 3 and 4. And dana pratigraha, give charity and accept charity. These are the duties of a Brahmana. If you happen to be a Brahmana and that's your assigned position, this is what you're supposed to do, and not the duties of someone else. You shouldn't become a fighter or a politician if you're supposed to be a Brahmana. You shouldn't be too much absorbed, obsessed with making money if you're a Brahmana. But nowadays, actually the last 5,000 years since the beginning of this Kali Yuga, the Brahmanas have neglected their duties. So that nowadays they're mostly only interested in the number 6, Pratigraha, taking charity. You know, Brahma Bhojana, feed me. Give me bhakshis. This is all they're interested in. Thank you. And if you're something else, if you're a Kshatriya, you have different duties. You have to be courageous. You have to give protection to those who are helpless. These are duties of Kshatriya. Not the same, different duties. So according to your position, and then your ashram position. A brahmachari should not associate freely with women, but a man who's married should not treat his wife as if she was some stranger, you know, and as if he was still a brahmachari. Now he's married, he has to take care of his wife and make her feel satisfied and loved. So Kshatriya, I mean, either a brahmachari, a celibate student, and a family man have different duties. You can't both act the same way. So doing your duty according to the Varnashram system. and doing it as a matter of duty, without attachment. This is a very important stepping stone towards spiritual progress. Unless we're situated like that, unless we can function sanely in our soul, in our, according to the disposition of our mind and body, then how can we have much a chance of spiritual progress? If we're not functioning properly, mentally and physically, how are we going to function properly spiritually? So it doesn't mean we should give too much attention to our material and our mental needs, but we should take care of the basics. Like, you do have to eat. You don't have to eat sumptuously to the point that your health degrades. But you should eat to keep body and soul together and to stay healthy. And similarly, you should perform your occupational duties, but you don't have to be obsessed with it, because it's not the end of life. It's not the final goal of life, just to work. But you do have to work to maintain the body, and you do have to act according to your position. So the recommendation is, don't be attached. Don't make eating, sleeping, mating, and defending the whole purpose of your life. That's on one level, karma yoga. But Prabhupada is talking about pure devotional service, as usual, in his purport. He's not too much interested in promoting karma yoga. There's not much practical opportunity to become successful by that kind of karma yoga in Kali Yuga, in our modern times. Those who claim to be karma yoga yogis are actually just making a poor excuse for remaining materialists in Kali Yuga. I'm working selflessly. Well, what are you doing with the fruits of your work? You know, I'm giving some charity, building a hospital, and so on. But these are not spiritual, these activities. You don't save one life by building a hospital. Every patient who goes to that hospital is going to die. Maybe he won't die of his disease while he's in the hospital. Maybe he won't die until after he leaves, or for 20 years after he leaves. Or maybe the doctors will kill him in the hospital by their treatment. We don't know. One way or another, every single patient that goes to the hospital is going to die, now or later. You don't save one life. You don't change anybody's karma either. If they're destined to suffer, then they're going to suffer. Of course, part of it, that doesn't mean we should never take medical treatment. Because part of your karma, your suffering, is that you have to go to the doctor and pay him so much money and take his medicine. That's also your karma. But what's changed by just doing some material work? Okay, you're acting out your karma, but nothing's resolved. Nothing radical has changed. The actual situation of life, samsara, goes on and will go on forever. Daivihi esha gunamayi mama maya durotyaya. There's no getting out of this entrapment of maya. Samsara. So in Hindi, and probably in Kannada, it just means family life. But the word is, the real meaning of the word is much more insidious than that. It's not just a happy family life, samsara. Samsara means the terrible wheel of birth and death. You know, like some giant wheel of a chariot, and you fall under it and are crushed. Or some, you know, tank, military vehicle runs you over and you're squashed. Like that, the wheel of samsara is squashing us every time it goes around. We're being killed by it over and over again, not just once, but countless times. And it's not just down at the bottom where we get squashed, it's bad, but it's bad on the other sides too. We have to not only die, we have to get born again, which is a miserable experience, to be packed up in the womb as a fetus, and then to come out is extremely painful for both the child and the mother. And then to be an infant is an unpleasant experience. Why do children spend the first 3 or 4 months of their life crying? Why aren't they laughing? If it's so pleasant to be an infant, why are they crying and screaming all the time? And the embarrassment and the discomfort continue throughout your life. In your youth, you're frustrated. You have to go to school. You can't enjoy your senses when they're demanding gratification. Then you start getting old and sick. And you can enjoy disease and old age. So these are this is samsara. It's misery on all sides, not just being crushed at the time of death. So intelligent man should not be satisfied doing the kind of work that's just going to keep him trapped in that cycle forever. Daivihi yeshu gunamai mama maya durakyaya. There's practically no way to get out of this cycle. Krishna says there's only one way. Mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. You can choose to interpret that various ways, but if we just take it the way the words say it, only, eva means only, it's restrictive. Only those who take shelter of me. Me is a pronoun, first person, referring to the person who is talking. And that happens to be Krishna, not anybody else. So maybe you have some difference of opinion who you think Krishna is, who is talking, but he's Krishna, the friend of Arjuna, the son of Devaki and Vasudev, who's standing on the battlefield after having been present on this earth for about 115 years. We know who he is. You know, he's that person, not some other person. And he's saying, only those who take shelter of me, only they can get free from my illusory energy. That means nobody else, not by taking shelter of anybody else. Of course, that's further explained in the Bhagavatam. You can take shelter of Krishna's incarnations. If you're attracted to Lord Ramachandra, or maybe Lord Parashuram, you know, devotee of Lord Anantesara, okay. Narayana Kalak Shanta Bhajanti Hyanasuyavaha. Those who are non-envious, who are actually in the mode of goodness, they worship the various expansions, self-same forms of Narayana. God in one of his expanded forms. That's okay. You may not worship him under the name and form of Krishna. You may worship Lord Ramachandra or some other form of the personality of Godhead. That's also Krishna. It's just the different aspects of Krishna's personality. But you cannot worship some lesser being, some person who's actually just a demigod, a servant of Krishna. By worshiping a demigod as independent, you cannot get liberation. Harim vina naiva svittim taranti. Without the sanction of Hari, nobody gets liberation. Yanti deva vata devan. Pitrin yanti pitri vita vata. Bhutani yanti bhutejya yanti madhyaji no pimam. Those who worship demigods will go to those demigods who live on material planets within this world. Those who worship Bhutas, ghosts, they'll go to the region of the ghosts in the Antariksha. And those who worship the Pittas, the departed forefathers, they'll go to Pittaloka near the abode of Yamaraj, where the pious forefathers live. You'll go there. And you'll enjoy life for some time, but it's not eternal, and it's not spiritual. Yanti madhyaji no pimam. Those who worship me, they go to me. So that's actual detached work. If you're working for someone other than Krishna, some demigod, or just some ordinary human being, or just for yourself or for your family, then you're attached. That's what we mean by a material attachment. But to be attached to Krishna, that's freedom. That's the key to real liberation. to be attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and to his devotees. If you worship demigods as servants of the Supreme Lord, and what you're asking for them is the opportunity to become the Supreme Lord's devotees, then those demigods become your gurus. That is appropriate. But to worship them as independent and separate, that will keep you in the material world. Anyway, Krishna will continue discussing karma yoga in the next verses. Why even a liberated person continues to do his duty, even his material duties. Krishna will be explaining that next, in the next couple of verses. Hare Krishna. So are there any questions or comments? Yes,
in India, we worship the demigods, and last we say Krishna Arpanamastu. So it is believed that it will go to only Krishna, whatever the puja will do.
Is that
the belief here?
Is that always said? Maybe around here, but I think in other parts of the country, it's not always said. it's a proper thought to add to your puja. Let it ultimately be offered to Krishna. But I think a lot of people don't do that. A lot of people don't say that. Here everyone says it. That's a local custom. Yes?
Every puja is ended like that.
I know, but I think that's not, it's in this part of the country. Elsewhere, I don't think you'll hear that so much. Yes, that's good. But why not worship? If you want to make the offering to Krishna, why not make it the way he wants? If Krishna wants his milk with sugar, why do you give it to him without sugar? You know, you give him what he wants. So Krishna has made it clear through his agents that how he wants us to worship him in the Kali Yuga is by Nam Sankirtana. Yeah. What's the use of other religious performances if we leave out the Nam Sankirtana? Yeah. And even if we do arti, and all we do is bang bells and gongs, and we don't chant Krishna's names, that doesn't satisfy Krishna fully. Yeah. No matter how loud, even how nicely you bang the bells, there should be chanting also. Because that's the Yuga Dharma. Yeah. Krishna wants Nam Sankirtan. Why do we deny him that and try to give him something else without it? All the puja becomes fruitful. The yajna becomes fruitful when two things are there, the holy name and distribution of prasad. Then a yajna, the sacrifice, is complete. Now, so okay, you can have festival and invite all the demigods and you can worship all of them. But the Nam Sankirtan should be the most important thing. You invite all the demigods to come and chant Hare Krishna. And then you can, you know, greet them all with stutis and stotras. But then the Hare Krishna should be there. You know, not just one line at the end, but it should be, you know, a good percentage of the performance. Like when we have our kirtans, if we have a 25 minute kirtan, there should be at least 10 minutes of Hare Krishna. You may be chanting so many other mantras. Make sure that in an RT kirtan is at least 10 minutes of actual Hare Krishna chanting. Some decent percentage, even if you do other things also. Okay?
If this verse, when it is said that you should work without attachment, so if that is misunderstood, just like many people who are working, their drive for the work is that the result, and unless they get the result, then there are many people waiting for it, like the parents will get disappointed if they don't get the result or something.
So how can you call that without attachment? That's with a lot of attachment.
So if they misunderstand this, okay, so I should be unattached, asakta.
Yes.
So then, isn't there a danger of steeping themselves into ignorance? Like they will lose whatever vigor they have in working, and then they just steep themselves into ignorance. Okay, I should not be interested, and then they just go into worklessness, akarma.
Yes. Yes. Someone should not read the Bhagavad Gita without proper guidance. Bhagavad Gita should be explained by the devotees. If people try to understand the Bhagavad Gita
without a proper explanation, then they can very easily misunderstand. And they can end up doing the wrong thing and thinking the wrong things, like that, like you proposed. Someone will just become discouraged about doing his duty and maybe stop doing it. And what has he accomplished? Now he's doing nothing, and also the things he was supposed to be doing that he's neglecting. So that's misunderstanding. So the Bhagavad Gita should be read as explained by devotees. You should study it in the company of devotees. Otherwise, you can easily misunderstand. Even the Bhagavad Gita is not a very difficult book. Krishna's talking straightforward to Arjuna. But even these things can be misunderstood if you don't have a guide to explain everything to you. Just like the example you gave, so many things can be misunderstood, misapplied. Taking things out of context, and because you've got some strong material motive, you twist things around to fit, to suit your motive. So you need a guru to keep you from doing that. The tendency to concoct and then make things sound the way you want them to sound because you've got material motives is so strong. We need someone, a coach, just like somebody wants to become a good athlete. You know, he doesn't need someone to tell him how to bounce a ball or how to run around the field, but he needs a coach to stand there and make sure he doesn't goof off. You know, that he applies himself and is reminded constantly how hard he's supposed to be working. So every, you know, excellent athlete has had a great coach who trained him up. That's required. On our own, we become lax, we become confused, we make the wrong decisions. You need a guru to explain the Bhagavad Gita to you. Okay. Any other comments, questions? Okay. Thank you, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.